I've been preaching on sincerity and covering that. I was in another topic and just boom, it hit me a few weeks back to go and start on sincerity. Don't know why. And I got on it and here we are. So I'm just inspired is all I can tell you. That's why I did it. So that's a joke, guys. Inspiration. Thank you for the delayed laugh. It makes me feel good now. All right. Anyhow, sincerity. I believe sincerity is a root and foundation of all things that come from an individual. I think if you don't have sincerity, everything that's built up from that point on is fake. It's pretentious. So concerning sincerity, we're going to use Psalm 17, where David writes there in the Psalm, Psalm 17. And I always like David's writings. I think David is a great individual in the Bible that we as grace believers can draw a lot off of. So with that said, concerning sincerity, remember that's the core topic that we're talking about. Look in verse 1 of Psalm 17. He says, "Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips." In other words, lying or false lips. In other words, they're true lips. "Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal." And folks, that thing is impressive. Things that are equal. You know what that's likened to? It's likened to the scales of justice. You know, at one time, everything tilted in the Lord's favor. In other words, he is honest, he is holy, he is righteous. It tilted in his favor. You know whose favor it didn't tilt in? Ours. Because we're sinners. And so consequently, God equaled out the scales of justice. He did so by the death of his son, Jesus Christ, so that if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we trust in him, we wind up being justified. That is to be rendered innocent, pronounced innocent. And that's what man needs to be pronounced today. You can't do it on your own. It's by the working of the Lord. So it's very interesting how he says, "Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal." And then he says in verse 3, "Thou hast proved my heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." Now there's a few things I want to take out of that verse 3. "Thou hast proved my heart." Now I'm just going to let you know that the word prove has to do with to try or to test. So we're going to come back to that part of the verse later in the message. And I want to jump ahead here and go to the part, "Thou hast visited me in the night." And I found that very interesting. Visited me in the night. The times in the Bible are segmented out. In other words, we use the board here to help show the segmentation, the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, "Walk while you have light," because the night comes, the darkness comes where no man can walk. In other words, here while the Lord's here, you have light. Well, what happened? They put the light out. They crucified the Lord. He was buried and raised again. And then we come to this strange period of time here. It's called the dispensation of the grace of God. Why do I call it strange? Because nobody knows about it. I mean, I'm listening to preachers. I read commentaries. I listen to people, and it's amazing. We've been in this thing over 1,900 years, and nobody knows about the dispensation of grace. You know why? It's nighttime. Shh, might wake somebody. It's nighttime. We're going to come back to Psalm 17. If you want to, if you got a little tassel thing, put it there. Hold it, whatever, for convenience. Turn over to Romans chapter 13. Look in Romans chapter 13. In Romans 13, verse 11, he says, "And that knowing the time," not thinking, not guessing, "knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." All right, so you had him writing, "Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." What is he talking about there? The salvation of their souls? No. Why? Because he said, "Nearer than when we believe." So they're already saved. The salvation they're looking for, folks, is the rapture, the salvation out of this present evil world. So he says, look, it's time to wake up. Wake up. Our salvation is near. And you know, it's amazing. From the time that Paul wrote this, we've gone almost 1900, and I'm just going to say about 50 years from that point. And those saints back there, led by Paul, are looking for the rapture at that point in time. They wanted the rapture as much as any of us want the rapture. And you know what, folks? We ought to thank God right here, right now, that it didn't come in their time. We ought to thank God that they went through the persecution that we know we can't come think on or even gravitate towards persecution. They went through the persecution looking for the deliverer to take them out of this world, to save them out of this world. And we ought to thank God that he didn't. Because he allowed the grace that bringeth salvation to all men, he allowed it to reach unto us so we could be saved. Now, folks, I, as much as anybody, want the rapture to take place while I'm up here preaching. That's how bad I want it to come. But if there are people that can be saved after my life expires on this earth, then so be it. Because they deserve salvation and God knows that they can be saved. But my own self will, let's go. I mean, if I control the strings, I'd pull them right now. We'd be out of here. But I don't. So I understand the passion that Paul says. But he said something in there, time to wake up. Wake up. Why did he say that? Go to verse 12. He says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. The night is far spent. In other words, John chapter 9, Jesus Christ talked about you have the light. Well, they put the light out. So what do we have here? Night is dark. Say, what does it mean to be dark? Well, dark doesn't mean like if we took plywood and boarded up the windows, shut the doors, sealed it up, then turned the lights out. Say, well, it would be dark in here. Yes, it would. But that's not what he's talking about concerning darkness. Turn to Ephesians. We want Ephesians chapter 4. And you get there, hold that. We're going to go to Ephesians 4 first. Then turn to 2 Corinthians. Then you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So say 2 Corinthians 4 and then Ephesians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4 and Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 4. The darkness, it's time to awake, the night. Look what he says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Now watch this. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Folks, the darkness there has to do with ignorance. In other words, the world is totally ignorant of God. You know who was supposed to teach this world about God? Who? Someone said it. Israel. The Jews. The Jews were responsible for preaching God to the Gentile nations. And what happened? They rejected the Lord. After that, he raised up the apostles. They rejected the apostles. Boom, off they go into ignorance. Well, the Gentiles who are already ignorant don't know the Lord. So it's a dark time. It's darkness. You ever hear the phrase someone say, hey, did you hear about so-and-so? Nah, I'm in the dark about it. Means you're ignorant about it. It doesn't mean that you're a stupid person. You're just ignorant. I mean, everybody is ignorant of something. I mean, I'm ignorant of brain surgery. I mean, you wouldn't want me to be up there in my scrubs and all, and you're laying on that table. I'm like, hi, I'm fixing to cut into your cranium, fix you all up. Then you finish, and you're sitting there with a paralyzed face, drool coming down. What happened? Dr. Rumfella got him. I'm ignorant of surgery, so I don't fool with it. Well, folks, the world today is ignorant. It's in darkness concerning the knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ. I said hold 2 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. He says, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge, you catch those words, of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You've got knowledge, you've got darkness, you've got light. Well, there's ignorance here because it's nighttime, it's dark. Well, the light has to do with the gospel. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and raised again. That's the hope of the world, and that light is to be shown in this time frame today so that people can either gravitate to it or run from it. You know those saying, you walk into the kitchen and you turn the light on, and man, they scattered like roaches in the kitchen when you turn the lights on. Some people act that way towards the gospel, and that's understandable. I mean, you know, not everybody's going to get saved. There's a foolishness of preaching to save them that what? Believe. Believe. And that's God's power to save anybody through the gospel. And so consequently, we see in Romans when he says, it's time to wake up. The night's far spent. Well, folks, we're deep into the night now. If it's far spent here, we're deep into it now. And it's going to get deeper and deeper and deeper until the apostasy's so great that the Lord's just going to take it out and take us out of here. And so we see that that is what the darkness is about. And so, if you would, you hold in Psalm there, go back to Psalm 17. In Psalm 17, once again, he says, thou hast proved, verse 3, Psalm 17, 3, thou hast proved my heart, thou hast visited me in the night. It's just a beautiful segue into the time we're living in. Thou hast tried me and shall find nothing. I am purpose that my mouth shall not transgress. So thou hast proved my heart. Thou hast proved my heart. What did he do? He tested him. He tried him. I had preached a message a while back, and it was about being proved. This was a number of years ago. Our youngest daughter, Kelsey, had graduated from LSU and got a job in California. So at the end of the year, right after Christmas and overlapping New Year's, we loaded up a U-Haul and moved to Beverly. You saw it coming, loaded up. Nah. So anyhow, we loaded up the U-Haul, put the car carry on there, and her and I went on. And off to California we go. We go, take 10 all the way west, and we hit, I think it's 5, and it goes right up the San Joaquin Valley. Beautiful valley. And we get there, and it's just open space out there. I'm like, you know, you could tell there was something way off in the distance because it's just flat being in the valley. And they had a sign we came upon, and it was a proving ground for a Honda, Hyundai, or a multitude of cars. I don't know what makes they were. It was a proving ground. And I thought, there's a message in that. And so I did a series of messages about proving. What do they do at a proving ground to a car? They test them. They put them through all the turn stops and everything else. Well, they're supposed to anyway, okay? Come with me on this. Because y'all thinking about Toyota, aren't you? Yeah, I knew you were. I got you, God darn it. But anyhow, that's what they're supposed to do. They're to test. Well, David said, thou hast proved my heart. You know what God did? He tested him. And I thought, how does God test you today? Now, we're talking about sincerity. I think sincerity is the foundation of an individual in the direction they go, both in salvation and then after they're saved. I want to show that to you. Turn to Romans chapter 10. I think I want Romans 10. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Man, y'all are low-key this morning. For those listening to this recording, it is almost a live audience out there. Just letting them know, okay? Anyhow, no, they're here. They're so attentive, they're not saying anything. Wasn't like when I was in school, but nonetheless, that's a different story. Romans chapter 10. How do you get proved? How does an individual get proved today? David said, thou hast proved me. Tried, tested. Well, in Romans 10, look in verse 14. He says, how then shall they call on him? Let's back up to verse 12. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a what? How are they going to hear about him without a what? One more. A preacher. Now, I made an emphasis on that because of this. I'm listening to people tell me how God spoke to them and revealed something to them. I'm listening to individuals saying they got a vision of God. God came to them in a vision. Oh, the Holy Ghost revealed this unto them. I hear this all the time. Well, folks, I want you to know, if you want to know what God says pertaining to salvation, it takes a preacher. It's not going to be some little voice talking in your head. How would you trust that for your eternity anyway? I mean, I'm having a whole mess of messages that pop into my head. Everybody does. You can't trust that for salvation. What does it take? It takes a preacher. And oh, by the way, why is it they sit there and the Lord speaks to them, but I've got to go in the Bible and I've got to study this thing? Why do I have to study it? I mean, come on, Lord, talk to me a little bit and I'll convey it to him. I'll be honest with you. I'll say whatever you tell him. He's not going to do that. Why? Because you got to study to show thyself approved. Then you preach what you study. And so consequently, those that get saved, you do it with a preacher. Why is that? Verse 15. How shall they preach except they be sent, as it's written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So the preachers bring the gospel of peace. So what do I think the proven ground is? The beginning, the testing, it's the preaching of the gospel. That you can only be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ and by you trusting in Him. You see, the problem today, I go on the board here, I show an illustration of Christ dying on the cross here. I show something that Christ was buried, then He was raised up. Some churches have crucifix up there. Then they celebrate different things concerning the crucifix, the burial, and the resurrection. There are people that will dunk you in water to recreate the resurrection of Jesus Christ called baptism. I saw an article someone said they were talking to someone that believed in baptism for salvation. He said, well, why do you do that? He said, well, when we get baptized, that is our outward expression of our inner faith. And his reply was, no, that's your outer expression of your inner ignorance. You don't get baptized in water and come up and show the resurrection of Jesus Christ. People today know about the gospel. It's not about knowing the gospel. It's about trusting in it. It's about coming to the realization that there is absolutely no good you can do, religiously speaking, to be saved. There's nothing you can do to be saved. So what do? You, in a desperate measure to be delivered, trust in what Christ did for you. So it goes past the bounds of knowing about the gospel, knowing that Christ died on the cross, was buried and raised again, and having a moment in your life where you put your trust in it. When did you put your trust in it? There's got to be a moment. I mean, when did you wives ever say, I do? You remember that. The husbands don't, but you do. I mean, a couple years into it, you go, when's our anniversary? You remember the day if you've trusted in Jesus Christ. I remember when I trusted in Jesus Christ. I can't tell you the date. I can't give you the weather of that day. And where I can't go into specifics like that. I remember trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you? And then people say, well, I don't believe you got to know your date. Okay, we'll throw away the calendar. Without any specifics of a date, just tell me when you trusted. That changes it a little bit, huh? That's the proven ground. If you're a sincere person, you would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Other than that, you're playing games. You're pacifying somebody. Maybe your husband, maybe your wife, the other people here. Maybe you think in your head, my God will be happy and content that I'm sitting here like a Christian, I sang like a Christian, I prayed like a Christian, I listened to the message like a Christian. You just never trusted like a Christian. When did you trust? In the finished. That's the proven grounds right there. If you get all uptight, worried, if you act like, that doesn't settle well with me, then there's an issue. There's a problem there. And you know what the good thing about it is? If you heard the message before and you didn't trust, I hate to do this. God has a recall for you. You can hear it again. You can hear it again and still be saved. It's not like if you hear and you reject, you're doomed and damned. You can come to the Lord still because He still can forgive you all your sins. through Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave himself for you. That's the beginning of sincerity. God found out that David was sincere. Why? Thou hast proved me. He put me through the test. You're under the gun to be saved. It's nighttime. Let the light shine. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ shine unto you. Trust in him. So when this time comes, you can be in that number. You can go out with us. Because you don't want to go in over here. You think you can survive that? Then you definitely don't believe the Bible. Because it says you're going to be deceived into believing the Antichrist. And you're going to be doomed. But I believe that sincerity goes beyond being saved. In other words, once I've trusted Christ, I believe sincerity goes beyond that. In other words, it's incumbent upon me to remain sincere in my Christian life. Turn to, we'll go back to Romans 13 since we're right there. In verse 12, 13, 12. Once again, he says, the night's far spent, the day's at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provisions for the flesh to fill the lust thereof. Verse 13 is very strong. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. And folks, at some point in time, you're going to cross that boundary. I mean, somewhere along the line in your Christian life, you're going to touch on one of those things. Let it not be your walk. It's one thing to sin. It's one thing to sideslip. That's what it means. Be caught in a fault. Paul said in Galatians, ye that are spiritual, restore them that's been caught in a fault. A side slip. It's one thing to have the side slip. It's another thing to have a walk in those things. In other words, this mentality of, well, I trusted the Lord, I got saved, now I can go out and do what I want to do. Unfortunately, we have those that do that and have that mindset. Well, the Bible doesn't encourage that. It doesn't strengthen you up to bolster you to go out there and live like the devil himself. It goes quite the contrary. And folks, walk honestly as in the day. Well, all of the bad activity takes place at night. I mean, you know, usually that's the mode of operation, let's call it that, of the sins of man in the night. So Paul said, walk like it's day. You got the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Turn to Titus. Turn over to Titus and look in Titus chapter 2. He says in verse 16, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. So who, in Titus 2, verse 6, did I say 16?
Yeah.
Well, y'all are just lost. I don't mean lost eternally, I meant just confused lost, because it's not there. Of course, I'm the one that gave you that, right? Titus 2, verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. So who's addressing there? Young men, right? Well, what is a sober-minded? It's going to tell you in the next verse. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Watch this. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and in what? Sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Isn't it good to know that you can be in a position of someone not having any evil thing to say unto you? How do you do that? Well, in verse 7. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, which gravity literally means honesty, being honest, and then sincerity. That word shows up again. Sincerity, being pure, being clear is what the word sincere means. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. And so here he's encouraging the young men. He's encouraging the young men to show forth these works. Doctrine, uncorruptness. And folks, that's major today, because I can tell you, once, as I said at the start, people today haven't a clue as to what we're living in. They don't know it's a dispensation of the grace of God. They don't know you get saved by the grace of God. They don't realize all your sins are forgiven. They don't realize you're sealed unto the day of redemption. They haven't a clue about those things. And they've only been going on for 1950 years. Somebody wake up. Like Paul said, time to wake up. Doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say unto you. Verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Word in verse 10, purloining, it implies keeping back. That's what purloining is. In Acts chapter 5, we don't need to turn there, there's a situation where the apostles were seated, Peter being the head guy there, and all those that believed at that time were to sell everything that they had and then take that money from which they sold, and they'd bring it forth and they'd lay it down at the apostles' feet. And then the apostles would distribute it out to those that had need. Well, they had Ananias and Sapphira, who apparently had some property that was doing pretty good. Chances are it was just country land, and they cut an interstate through there, and the property soared. And man, it was some choice real estate. So they sold the property. So Ananias comes in, the husband comes in, and lays the money down. And Peter says, Ananias, is this all that there is? He said, yep, that's it. And Peter, being led by the Holy Ghost, says, thou hast not lied unto men, but thou hast lied unto God. Why did you keep back a portion? And so consequently, right then and there, Ananias dropped dead. And the men of the church dragged him out, went out and buried him. The wife comes in, Sapphira, and said, did you sell your property for such and such amount? She goes, sure did. Here it is. He goes, that's it? She goes, oh, absolutely, that's all of it. But she, like her husband, held out some. And she said, the feet of those that just buried your husband, they're coming back in here to get you. Boom, she hit the ground and died. You know what they were doing? They were keeping back. That's purloining, keeping back. I wonder how much we keep back from the Lord. How much of our time do we have available to give to the Lord? But all of a sudden it becomes our time and we keep back. I wonder what our ability to help out the Lord is, but we keep back. Then I wonder how much money we have to give to the Lord, yet we keep back because I do this, that, and the other. Mark, you kind of overstepped your bounds there. You're talking about my money. Well, maybe the mindset isn't right. Maybe the mindset should be it's the Lord's money, let him dole it out. Maybe the mindset should be it's the Lord's time, let him dole it out. Maybe the mindset should be, if I've got an ability to assist this church and fellow saints, let the Lord handle it. I'll take care. I'll do it, whatever you need. Or do we purloin those things? Paul said that you may adorn the doctrine of God. You know what adorn is? It's to dress up. Like, for instance, you have a house built or you buy a house. You go in there and you go, vacant. I'm going to throw some paint on these walls. Lay out some carpet or some type flooring. Then I'm going to get busy. I'm going to start furnishing it. Go to Olin's or wherever you go. Buy the furnishings. You know what you're doing? You're adorning the interior of that house. Adorn the doctrine of God. It starts with sincerity. Not a pretense. Not an outward show. It's the inside of the individual. It's the inside. What are you made of? Paul addressed the young men there in gravity and sincerity to adorn the doctrine of God. Not purloining, not holding back. Be ridiculous if you had an interior decorator that you paid hundreds of dollars. I don't even know what they go for now. Come in and advise you on what you need to decorate your house with. And you get the whole itemized thing and it's like, she only did, or he did, half the house. What about the back half? Well, I'm going to charge you for that, but I'm not going to get it done. I'm not doing it for you, but I'm going to charge you for it. Well, we do that kind of thing. We don't fully adorn the doctrine of God. There's some holding back. Be sincere with the Lord because he was sincere with you. And if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, you need so do so today. This is your opportunity God's given you to be sincere for once and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't put on a show. We don't need anybody in here acting like they're Christian. What we need is people that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Join us in that number, and one day we're going to get out of here And we can look back at this world and go, you know what? It was all by God's grace and mercy that He saved this entire bunch that's up here with me. We'll see clearly how magnificent and amazing His grace is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer.